Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Shall we stand and sing our hymn of affirmation? Please be seated. Let us join together in the corporate reading. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. President Emeritus Olin T. Binkley will offer our prayer.
Let us pray. Eternal God, who art creatively and redemptively at work in the world, we give thee thanks for the sense of thy presence and power in this celebration of the 150th anniversary of Wake Forest University. We remember with gratitude the wisdom and courage, the insight and foresight, the intellectual maturity and religious faith of the early leaders who lighted the torch of truth in this community of learning, and of the successors who passed the torch from generation to generation. We rejoice in the constructive contribution this school has made and will make to the advancement of faith and learning by wise administrative leadership, by competent and compassionate teachers, by dedicated and diligent students, by a large and growing group of graduates who have a clear perception of their role in the needful work of the world. Almighty God, who art able to do more than we ask or think, let thy blessing come abundantly upon Wake Forest University, upon this company of thoughtful and friendly people, and upon all who love and serve thee. Amen.
Happy birthday, Wake Forest. There are lots of ways to say that. One way would be for me to presume to be able to say happy birthday in your direction. Another way would be for you to say it and you have and do by your very presence here. After all, your saying it is the way it must be, for you are Wake Forest. Thank you for coming. 150 years, a short, long time. So far as I can tell, the only living thing that is near us today that has been here for all of that 150 years are three giant white oaks which grace these grounds just to your right as you park this place this afternoon. They lean in three different directions. They are weather-beaten. They are magnificent trees. A North Carolina State University sophisticated forester told me we ought to cut them down. They were going to fall on somebody or hit this chapel. I told him that we could build back the chapel, but we couldn't replace those trees. So we're going to let the Lord do it. He took one of them about a year ago. There were four. But 150 years ago, those trees saw it all begin. And Calvin Jones' house was somewhere in this grove. It's now moved up North Main Street, and you'll have a chance to be there this afternoon. But if trees could speak, I suppose they would have their own way of saying happy birthday. We're really celebrating, from my perspective today, two schools' journeys together, ours at Southeastern Seminary, a very brief one, and yours at Wake Forest College, a very long one. The very name seminary means seedbed, seminal, seed. It springs from that derivation. So all of us, I think, today are a bit aware of our root system, the seed bed from which so many of the values and so much of our lives have sprung. So I think it is appropriate for me to step back just a minute in welcoming you to remind us of a day in July, the 29th day of July, 1946. At 8 o'clock in the evening at the First Baptist Church in Greensboro, it was a Monday evening, and the Council on Christian Higher Education of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention was in session. Chairman C. Sylvester Green was presiding, and after the meeting was opened for prayer by President C.C. Burris of Wingate Junior College, this resolution was adopted. The Council on Christian Education of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention, having unanimously approved the resolution of the Board of Trustees of Wake Forest College, calling for the acceptance of the generous offer of the Z. Smith Reynolds Foundation, further expresses to the convention and to the Board of Trustees of Wake Forest College the considered hope that, in the event the convention at its session on July 30 accepts the offer of the foundation that will result in the subsequent removal of Wake Forest to Winston-Salem, there may be devised ways and means by which the present property of the college, now located in the town of Wake Forest, shall be continuously used for the purposes of Christian education and thereby keep faith with the sacred inspiration of the founders and those who have cherished it through the years. Upon motion by John A. Oates, seconded by Dr. L. M. Massey, this resolution was unanimously approved. I think that expresses the dream, the hope in the hearts of those persons in the North Carolina Baptist State Convention in the years 46 and 7 when decisions were being made that would affect the root system of our two schools. Skip with me 4 years to Chicago in 1950. The Southern Baptist Convention was in session, and one portion of their minutes read as follows. We recommend that the seminary in the east be located in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and that it be named the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, Incorporated. That we accept the offer of the Wake Forest College trustees as ratified by the North Carolina State Convention, and that the Southern Baptist Convention pay Wake Forest College the sum of $1,600,000, $300,000 on or before January 1, 1952, with the expressed hope of annual payments thereafter being not less than $300,000, and with the provision that the convention will pay the entire sum on or before January 1, 1961. We recommend that articles of incorporation for the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary be adopted, that the convention proceed to elect the trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary Incorporated as prescribed in the articles of incorporation, and to instruct the said trustees to take such steps as necessary to ratify the agreement between Wake Forest College and the Southern Baptist Convention. Thus, our root system became entwined with yours. You are the reason for this community's existence. I doubt there would be a Wake Forest had there not been a Wake Forest College. We feel very fortunate to have had the chance to walk with you through the years and to share your dream, your heritage. Happy birthday, Wake Forest. Dr. Thomas Hearn, the 12th president of the university, is going to greet us.
Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Lally, first of all, I wish to express the extreme gratitude of all who are associated with Wake Forest for the generous reception which we have received from our neighbors and friends at the Southeastern Seminary. But more than anything else, I think we are affirming today the kinship between these two institutions, which have, as Dr. Lally has so eloquently expressed, go back to our common heritage and our common origin. We have been celebrating the sesquicentennial of Wake Forest now for all year, with many fine and splendid events, with many important, notable figures visiting us. But today, we have returned to the source, and today, therefore, we celebrate our sesquicentennial and celebrate the founding of this institution in the place where such celebration needs be held. My earliest encounters with Wake Forest made it clear to me that there was about this institution a special loyalty and spirit and devotion which infuses all who are touched by this magnificent school. And that spirit is the legacy of this fine community and you fine people. It grew up here among us, and thanks to the devotion and loyalty of many of you gathered in this room, we were able to box that spirit and move it along when the rest of the campus was taken away, the removal, as it is still called, to Winston-Salem. Wake Forest University shall always belong to you in a very special and specific way, in a way which far exceeds the fact that we do and ever shall bear your name with pride. Without this dear old Wake Forest, the university would not be so noble, so glorious, so constant, or so true. So we are here today to honor you as our founders. Dr. Reed told me this morning that he had the opportunity some 16 or 17 years ago to show James Ralph Scales around these sacred precincts, to point out to him some of the important monuments which have been significant in the life and work of this institution. And in the middle of that walk, Dr. Scales stopped and turned to Dr. Reed and said, "We indeed are on holy ground." Well, I have walked these precincts this day, and I have shared that feeling. And I feel that today only the work of my inauguration is complete.
Thank you. consecration of thy beauteous feet. Ride on triumphantly. Behold, we lay our lust and proud wills in thy ways. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Welcome to our hearts.
Who better than Edwin Graves Wilson could speak on the country of our hearts? Dr. Wilson was born in Leakesville, North Carolina, graduated summa cum laude from the university, Wake Forest College then, in 1943, 2 degrees, the AM and PhD from Harvard University, the last one in 52, and since 1951, associated with the college and the university in its Department of English and Academic Administration. 1959, Professor of English, Acting Dean of the College, 1958 through 60, Dean of the College, 60 through 1967, and the provost of Wake Forest University since 1967. In calling him to be the chief academic officer at the university, there were many who realized it was partly because of his performance in the past, but in great part too because of their confidences in what the future would be if he were at that spot. And none of them have been disappointed. He has served with distinction in a number of academic assignments, among them the president of North Carolina Association of Colleges and Universities, the year 67 through 68. He's been on the board of trustees of Belmont Abbey and Elon College, Lenore Ryan College, a member of the North Carolina Humanities Committee, just to name a few. He has written numerous articles on the Romantic poets and learned journals, and has published, along with David Bonnell Green, a volume entitled Keats, Shelley, Byron, Hunt, and Their Circle. in 1964. It would take far too long and too much of his time for me to mention the community service opportunities he has had and the places he has filled. Suffice it to say, he's done just about one of everything you can do in your community, and with that typical Wilson beauty and grace and completeness. He has served in the United States Navy, 1943-46. He holds membership in Phi Beta Kappa, Omicron Delta Kappa, Alpha Phi Omega, and Kappa Sigma. He is married to Emily Louise Herring of Columbus, Georgia, and they have three children. He is a very active member of the fine St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Winston-Salem. Provost Wilson, we want to hear your story again. So thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Lally. It was suggested to me that I might begin by asking all the men and women in this audience today who attended classes as Wake Forest College students on this campus to stand. A goodly group. I would also like to recognize Weston Hatfield, a Wake Forest alumnus from my years, who is now serving as chairman of the Board of Trustees, if he will stand way in the back, and ask him to be joined by all those here today who either are or have been members of the University Board of Trustees. Thank you. Now, I would like for those persons here today who either taught or served on the old campus, or whose wives or husbands taught or served on the old campus, to stand. I think they deserve some kind of special recognition. I would like to name each of them one by one, but I hope the others whom I am not about to name will understand my singling out four men here today who taught either on this campus or on both campuses and who are retired here at Wake Forest. First, Dr. O.T. Binkley, whom you've already met as the President Emeritus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Would you stand, Dr. Binkley? And I'd like for him to be... I'd like for him to be joined by Dr. Neville Isbell, whom I have not seen, but who I am told is here today, who was a professor of chemistry both here and in Winston-Salem. Is Dr. Isbell here? Dr. Beverly Lake, who was professor of law here at Wake Forest College and who was subsequently Associate Justice of the North Carolina Supreme Court. And finally, Dr. Albert Clayton Reed, whose teaching career at Wake Forest began on this campus in 1917 and ended in Winston-Salem 48 years later in 1965. Professor of Philosophy, A.C. Reed. And there are so many other people here today so important to the history of Wake Forest College University. I've been asked to make one other announcement. That is that there is an exhibit on the architectural history of Wake Forest University prepared by Professor Margaret Smith of the Wake Forest Art Department on display in the Great Room of Broyhill Hall. which to the newcomers to this campus among you is what used to be the chemistry building, Lee Laboratory. And that display will be on today until about 4:30, and then I understand it will be left there for about 2 weeks. I was asked today if I would talk about what it was like here at Wake Forest when I was a student. I fear I shall seem to be talking as much about myself as about Wake Forest. But as Henry David Thoreau said, I should not talk so much about myself if there were anybody else whom I knew nearly as well. Even without this justification from Thoreau, however, I hope you understand that it would still be impossible for me to speak to this audience in this place on this occasion without being personal and reminiscent and, yes, sentimental. I cannot pretend today to be detached. Returning here to this town, this campus, my campus, I am at once surrounded by memories that I feel an impulse to share. Some of you will recognize them because in somewhat the same form, they are your memories too. Others of you, you students from Winston-Salem in particular, may not see why I call these memories precious. You live 100 miles west of here and are strangers to what we call the old campus. Ironically for you today, a new campus. Some of you know this campus is the home of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and you have your own affection for a campus which is now yours. We are grateful for the loving care you have shown this place and for your gracious attentiveness to those of us who have come out of our past into your present. I only hope that all of you will see in my remarks this afternoon not merely fragments from my autobiography, but illustrative scenes from my past which have their counterparts in your lives today. I remember the first time I saw Wake Forest College. My family and I had gone to the North Carolina coast to see the Lost Colony, and we were on our way back home driving on Route 64 from Rocky Mount. We came through the underpass, which some of you may have already walked through today, and looked ahead of us to see the old Wake Forest Arch and the extraordinarily green grass and green magnolias all around it. Everything seemed especially green because we had been on the sand dunes of the Outer Banks and in the browner eastern part of the state. We turned left to go on the curve that leads around by the Baptist Church, and I still recall how the campus at that curve looked. There was splendor in the grass that day. We did not get out of the car then, nor did I enter a college building. There were no students or teachers around as far as we could tell. But I decided in those few minutes passing through that Wake Forest was the place I wanted to go for college. It was this place, curiously, which had won me. Intuitively, I liked what I saw, and I wanted to be a part of it. And, as it turned out, I was captured for life by the name and the place alone. The first week I spent on the campus as a freshman confirmed at once for me the rightness of my decision to come here. And each week of the next 4 years supplied its own new confirmation. The first faculty member I met, Dr. George W. Pascal, a year away from retirement, made me welcome when he shook my hand in the parking lot on the other side of what was then Wade Hall. "Wilson," I remember him saying, "that's a good North Carolina name." And then I saw Mrs. Earnshaw in the bursar's office, and she directed me to the house a block away from the campus where I was to room for 3 years. I registered for classes. My teachers that first semester, I still remember, were Max Griffin in English, Charles Siebert in French, Phil Utley in physical education, Roland Gay in mathematics, Percival Perry in history, and Olin Binkley in religion. Five of these six men were Wake Forest alumni themselves. One of them, happily, is still with the college, and the second is with us today as the distinguished president emeritus of the seminary. These men, and those who followed these men for the next seven semesters, gave me an understanding of the humanity of Wake Forest, pro humanitatis, which, after all these years, is, I think, Wake Forest's greatest charm. Until I went to college, I had never been away from home overnight, except when traveling with my own family. My family was a closely knit group, which from as far back as I could remember, had done things together. Thus, I should have been homesick in college. But even that first day and that first night here, I was too happy, too wondering, too wide-eyed to wish for any other place than this. And for the 4 years I was here, I left reluctantly, even to go home. Though it is hard to say just why it should have been so, even the weekends here, in this quiet, remote place, were sometimes miraculous for their genial excitement. I think I can say with all candor that week in and week out, I was never bored at Wake Forest. With so little apparently to do, there was really so much to do. Our resources were few, but our imaginations were, or seemed to be, unlimited. There are many memories about those weeks and weekends. That autumn afternoon in our shiny new stadium, we had barbecue lunch there today, when after years of trying and almost winning, but finally losing, we beat the Duke Blue Devils, our main rivals of those days, by the impressive score of 20-7, and I was a senior. The arrival of the first co-eds, the glamour and challenge they brought to the campus. The beginning of the college theater and productions of Wuthering Heights and Jane Eyre and You Can't Take It With You. That night, this came years later on my second tour at Wake Forest, when hundreds of students singing There Is a Light Upon the Mountain went down to the train station to cheer on his way back to New York City, Riverside's pastor, Dr. Robert McCracken, who had filled the Baptist church day after day with audiences eager to hear his sermons. The easy and natural way in which the campus and the town blended into one. Druggists and movie owners and postal clerks and barbers, the wives and the mothers who rented us rooms, they knew us all and we knew them. And most of all, the people on campus, the congenial Waite Hall administrators in those four rotunda offices, Kitchen, Bryan, Earnshaw, Patterson, to name just the four there when I came. The close friendships between teachers and students, before, during, and after class. I could use all my time simply by reciting the names of men and women, all of them with their own reverberations through the years, but I dare not start that list. It would be far too long. I shall instead recall one moment in particular. One night during my junior year, a February night, college records tell me, I was walking home about 2 o'clock in the morning from the social science building to my room at Mrs. Richard Brewer's on Pine Street, down a dirt road just north of the chemistry building. It was a crisp night, but not cold. And it was the kind of night that only the young can savor. Without even an overcoat, like most students then, I would have been wearing a slip-over sweater. It was tingling but comfortable. It had been a good night on campus. Under Murray Greeson's superb coaching, We had defeated North Carolina State in basketball, 44-43. Playing in that glorious Gore Gymnasium, where 3,000 spectators had been crowded on bleachers so close to the court that my friends and I, who usually tried to sit on the front row, could occasionally catch the basketball, or if we chose, pull a referee by the trousers leg. In those days, we were not only at the game, we were in the game. And no sounds we will hear in the Coliseum in Winston-Salem or Greensboro will ever match in ear-splitting volume the cheers that came from 1,000 Wake Forest students and their friends, packed together in that Cracker Barrel where every sound had its lingering and multiplied echoes. After the game, we had gone to Everett Snyder's bookstore and to Pub Row in the Social Science Building, where the students I hung around with spent most of their time. Old Gold, student, Howlett staffs, then as now, mingled in their offices in a comradely and lazy way until some approaching deadline spurred them to write and type and sketch furiously and boisterously. The old Social Science Building, where generations of students put the Wake Forest publications together, is alas now gone. It stood between Wade Hall and Bostwick Dormitory. There are walks and flowers and fountains there now, as well as an almost visible ghost of what once stood there. On that night I speak of, we were lethargic on Publications Row. And after a while, as was our custom, we drifted downtown, where else, to Shorty's. Sophisticated Yale students could sing of the table down at Morey's, the place where Louis dwells. We had Shorty's, a counter and a pool room, not much more, but a place filled with collegiate glory, where the conversation was bristling and even reckless, and where for 25 cents you could have 2 hamburgers, a pint of milk or 2 cups of coffee, and what a good friend of mine used to call one of those little individual pecan pies. I still know exactly how those nickel hamburgers tasted. The sogginess of the almost gravy-like chili poured over them and sinking deep into the bun on both sides. My memory tells me that better hamburgers were never grilled. Forget Wendy's and McDonald's. After an hour or so at Shorty's, we made our way, it was now after 1 o'clock, down Main Street across the railroad track. Do you know how nice it was to hear the whistles and the sounds of northbound and southbound trains all through the day and all through the night, just a block away? Up the high steps, across the road, over the campus, back to the Social Science Building. Then, on the one old ping pong table that constituted the entire recreation equipment provided by the college to its student center, we took turns playing ping pong. Some students were there every night, or what seemed like every night. And we were a ragged crew. This is the word, incidentally, that I've heard Harold Hayes use to describe our Wake Forest. Ragged. But it is a word of thankfulness, for it suggests the unpretentiousness and the surprising disdain for material things that I think the Wake Forest of the 1940s symbolized. At the ping pong table, I yelled seconds a few times and played and probably lost several games of ping pong, and then made my way home on this February night that I have already described. It occurred to me that night, and I can still remember thinking it then, I had just turned 19, that life in this place was sweet and good, and that no man anywhere really needed much more than what we had. The moment was for me, to use James Joyce's words, an epiphany. Some years later, I decided to become a college teacher, and I suppose that professional considerations figured in my decision. But I think now that what I really wanted was not so much to teach as to be in a place like Wake Forest. And I think that this hope, even this need, was somehow made manifest to me that night as I walked home from the basketball game and Shorty's and Publications Row. There's nothing beautiful about war, and even the Second World War, which many of my contemporaries and I fought or slipped our way through, and which was, I suppose, as morally justified a war as our country has had, was neither beautiful nor glorious. But there is something almost unbelievably beautiful about a homecoming after a war. When all of a sudden, men are allowed to take up again where they left off, and to rediscover old friends, and to revel in the hope that no such military interruptions will ever occur again. Not because we had won a war, but because we had survived it, and it was now behind us. 1946 was a dazzling year at Wake Forest. I doubt that any campus anywhere ever had years so creative as the 3 or 4 years that followed our homecoming. As I began my own return to Wake Forest that year, I was then 23, I wondered what it would be like. After 3 years, would the dream have faded? After seeing New York and Boston and San Francisco and Honolulu and the islands of the Pacific, would my old campus now seem drab and uninviting and no longer romantic? I came down from Leakesville by bus to Raleigh, waited in the Greyhound station there for another bus that would take me and my suitcases to Wake Forest, and finally began that familiar 16-mile ride north on US 1. I became increasingly tense and expectant as I went through Forestville, past Wooten's Hometel, and the Methodist Church and the Catholic Church, went by the old Kappa Sig house where I had been an undistinguished brother, by College Hall, Miss Joe's cafeteria, and so to the little bus station by the underpass. I climbed from the bus a little anxious, because in spite of my seeing familiar places, the places had become by then too much inhabited by people for the places any longer alone to satisfy. It was the people I now wanted to see. But almost at once, as if by magic, they were here too, by the hundreds, older, perhaps a little more cynical, more worldly certainly, but still sparkling and still young, and like me, eager to greet old friends and to resume, though we did not know it at the time, the accumulation of those precious memories of this campus that has led some of us back here today. I went to the cafeteria alone that day, not expecting to eat alone, but apprehensive lest the only table companions I could find would be new students years younger or returning students whom I had known so casually that our fund of shared experiences would be quickly exhausted. Instead, and this scene is sharp in my memory also, I almost at once saw in the food line my old brother in Publications, Bynum Shaw, who, like me, was eventually to find at Wake Forest a permanent home. And there we were again. Home was the sailor, home from the sea, and the year was underway. I've not yet mentioned the alumni building, like the social science building no longer standing. But then when I was a student, situated with its own peculiar authority on the south side of the campus, between the church and Hunter Dorn, also now only a memory. If for me and my friends, Wake Forest was Athens, then surely the alumni building was the Parthenon. Superficially, it was an unlikely candidate for so signal an honor. A 3-story square building built cheaply in 1906. It had survived several fires, and its plain and austere classrooms and offices had outlasted generations of students whose feet had worn the floors and stairs so thin that we wondered whether the building might not collapse under its own weight. When Hurricane Hazel hit North Carolina in 1954, I think, I was a teacher in the alumni building, and I remember that my students and I huddled in some fear as we watched trees blown down around us and expected with good reason that the next minute might bring a gust that would just bring the old building crashing to the ground. But the alumni building eventually had to be pulled down. We who knew it should have realized just how tough it was. I love the alumni building because that was where the English department was. Physics was there too, on the first floor, but we English students jumped quickly from the door to the stairs going upward, and we made only a passing nod toward physics, perhaps because we were scared of what might be going on in those laboratories. Our domain was on the third floor and most of the second floor. And here we worked and studied and talked, teachers and students alike, in easy proximity. The close relation between students and teachers that some schools still dream about, we had then. In the late spring of 1956, commencement that year took place on May 21st, and Dr. Hubert Petit was the main speaker. We began to say goodbyes to this campus. 28 years ago, can it be 28 years ago? I spoke my own farewells to the people we would be leaving behind, and also to the building we would be forsaking. Naturally, my last on-campus visit was across the street from Dr. Edgar Folk's beautiful brick home, where I was rooming, to the alumni building and to the third floor. This last day I was there, the floor was empty, as I remember, of all its furnishings. Gone was the long table where I had sat with Broadus Jones and Ed Folk and D.A. Brown and Lewis Acock and Henry Snugg for so many English classes and seminars. A table so big that when we moved to the new campus, we could find no room large enough to put it in. Gone were the smaller tables that Justice Drake and Beulah Reyna and I and others had used for so many hours of grading English themes and talking with the students who wrote them. Gone were the pigeonholes where so many hundreds and thousands of themes had through the years been filed away. Only some trash and dust remained in the room that day, and this was being swept up by an elderly janitor, besides myself, the only occupant of the building that day in June 1956. I watched him as he brought his broom across the floor to the corner where he had collected the trash. When he and the trash were gone, I thought, this room would be forever empty. Do some of you know the great clown act of Emmett Kelly's? The one in which, with that spotlight shining down on him from the top of the circus tent, he stood in the ring in his old hat and old clothes with a broom that he used to sweep away the light shining on the floor from above. He swept and he swept the light until he pushed what was finally only a pinpoint of light into a corner. And then the light was gone and the clown was in darkness. On that June 1956 day in the old alumni building, the janitor swept himself into a corner and a light did indeed go out. And that janitor and I and others who were not there physically found ourselves, for a while at least, in darkness. Some of you here today will have been able to follow me through the years from 1939 to 1956, or you were here too. Those of you who know only Winston-Salem as the home of Wake Forest College will have to take our word for it that our years were green years, which no other setting can ever fully reproduce. This was the country of our heart, and elsewhere we shall always experience a touch of what it means to be an alien. I began with Thoreau, I shall end with Thoreau. I think nothing is to be hoped from you, Thoreau said, if the bit of mold under your feet is not sweeter to you than any other in the world. This bit of mold here in Wake Forest is still sweet to the town and the seminary and to all of us who walked upon it. Winston-Salem has a bit of mold too, and it is also Wake Forest College. May I urge you, therefore, to love it too. And then you of Winston-Salem may experience what we of this campus long ago experienced. One brief shining hour that will illumine your lives forever. I have just heard that we have another special person with us today. I had not been aware until this moment that he was here, but I know that all of you join me in being happy at knowing that with us also today is Professor Jasper L. Memory, Jr., who, as all of you know, he's back there in the main aisle. Another one of the glorious names of the Wake Forest past.